Our scripture reading this evening is found in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 34. With Jeremiah 34, we are plunged into the depths of a city under siege, a city that is shortly to fall. Archaeologists have discovered a cache of letters written on pottery fragments from this very period, from one of the cities mentioned here, Lachish, and among them is a letter that relates to the other city mentioned in this chapter, Azekah, which says, writing to Jerusalem, "The signals from Azekah have ceased, and we have no news." That's the situation that we're talking about here. So, Jeremiah chapter 34. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people, fought up against Jerusalem and all its cities, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And you shall not escape from his hand, but shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, former kings who were before you. So they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord.' Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah in Babylon, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish and Azekah, for only these fortified cities remained of the cities of Judah. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage any more, they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me, in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom you had set at liberty, at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword and to pestilence and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for meat for the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah king of Judah and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to the city. They will fight against it, and take it, and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. And may God bless the reading of his solemn and holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 17. Therefore thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his neighbor, to his brother, and everyone to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. It is a solemn word from God when God speaks words of condemnation against the people who are called by his name. Jeremiah is a book that has much to say about the covenant, both the old covenant and the new covenant. In the previous chapter, Jeremiah 33, God has spoken of the unbreakable nature of his covenant, that he is a God who keeps covenant. And here in this chapter we see a disgraceful and appalling case of people breaking their covenant. God's faithfulness is an example that he calls us to follow. Here we see the unfaithfulness of man starkly contrasting with the faithfulness of God. God brought his people out of slavery, and here we have those who are supposed to be God's people taking their fellow Hebrews into slavery. We see here the difference between man's word and God's word. Man's word faileth, God's availeth, as one hymn writer has put it. God keeps his word, man breaks his word. We see here, first of all, warning words as God speaks to King Zedekiah. We see, secondly, broken words, the covenant of liberty that was broken. And finally, we hear certain words, the word of God that stands forever. First of all, God speaks his warning words to Zedekiah. Here is a city under siege. Ancient siege warfare, they very much lacked the sort of things that were later developed to break down walls. In fact, a walled city could only really be breached with any certainty with the invention of gunpowder. The walls of Constantinople held off all comers until the 15th century, when cannon were brought up to breach them. And so trying to break down a wall was a very difficult thing. You could try to undermine it, but that was about all. So siege warfare was very much a matter of surrounding a city and trying to starve out the inhabitants. And here was Jeremiah. He was in prison. He was in prison because he had spoken the word of God to King Zedekiah, saying, the city is doomed, surrender. As I've said before, we have to understand this in the context of ancient siege warfare, which was that if a city surrendered, then the people would be spared. The city might be destroyed, but the people would not be massacred. On the other hand, if a city fell, if the enemy got inside the walls by their own efforts, broke through the walls into the streets, they would be fighting in the streets, and the invading army were allowed, by the rules of ancient siege warfare, to pillage and destroy and do whatever they wanted. So the warning given that the city is to be destroyed. If God has said, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, then what follows from that is that Zedekiah isn't to sit there in the walls and say, oh, well, we just wait. Instead, he is to surrender, to be man enough to take the punishment, because there is behind this another broken covenant. See, Zedekiah wasn't king in Jerusalem because he had inherited the throne. It wasn't like our queen who became queen when her father died. Zedekiah, in fact, wasn't in the succession at all. But what had happened was that the former king had rebelled against the Babylonians. He had made a treaty with them saying, we'll be a vassal state, we'll pay you taxes, and we won't fight against you. And he'd broken the treaty, the Babylonians had turned up, and the king had gone, right, we're doomed, I surrender. And he had been carried off into captivity along with all the leading nobles. And Zedekiah, the king's uncle, had been put in his place by the Babylonians. And, of course, when he was appointed by the Babylonians, he had sworn solemnly that he would be a Babylonian vassal, that he would pay homage to the king of Babylon, he would pay taxes to the king of Babylon, he would not fight against the king of Babylon, and he would not make alliances with the enemies of Babylon. And then he had gone off, he'd stopped paying taxes, and he had gone off to the Egyptians and said to the Egyptians, look, I can help you to fight the Babylonians. The Egyptians were the ancient superpower, but they were very much in decline. Nevertheless, they saw the rise of Babylon as a threat, and so they've made overtures to some of the neighbouring nations, join with us against the Babylonians. And Zedekiah thought, this is great, we can break free from Babylon. So he had broken his agreement with Babylon. He had broken his word. And God takes promises very, very seriously. Yes, even the promise that had been made by King Zedekiah to serve the king of Babylon. The Babylonians, being the most powerful empire in the world at the time, you see the description here is the king of Babylon and all his army, all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion, and all the people. Everybody is fighting against Jerusalem and all its cities. And eventually it comes down to these three cities, Jerusalem, Lachish, Azekah. And then we have the message, the signals. We cannot see the signals from Azekah. Azekah had fallen. And then Lachish fell. And it was just Jerusalem left. And of course Jerusalem fell in due course. And God's word to Zedekiah is, don't think that there will be some miracle that will save you. There won't. Instead, God gives a promise that is, although it's not in conditional form, it is conditional. And it is, first of all, absolutely you won't escape, you will be captured, you will be taken to Babylon. All of this is pretty much absolute. But there is a conditional element to it as well, which is that he will be taken to Babylon as another captive subject king, and he will die in peace, as in the ceremonies of your fathers, that there will be a state funeral. This picture of burning incense, that was part of state funerals. The burning of incense indicated the prayers of the people. And they would lament, saying, alas, Lord, alas that the king is dead. He would die indeed a prisoner, a defeated man, but he would die in peace. But this element was conditional. And also, these were words that Zedekiah was to respond to. He was to respond by surrendering. He was to respond by putting his trust in God. Zedekiah, in fact, seems to have gone slightly further, to have thought, is there a way that these words can be prevented from coming to pass? Not all God's prophecies in Scripture were absolute. The obvious example is the prophecy of Jonah, who, preaching in the streets of Nineveh, said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the Ninevites repented in sackcloth and ashes. They sought the Lord's mercy, and he was merciful to them. And 40 days later, Nineveh was not destroyed. So there are cases where people's repentance meant that God did not carry out his threatened judgment, because God is merciful as well as he is just. And so Zedekiah seems to have thought, well, is there anything we can do to stop this? He has heard the warning word of God, and it's very easy, when everything seems against you, to cry out to God and say, God, help us. And to think, well, I'll do anything to escape this. Maybe he's read the letter that says that Azekah has fallen. We can't see the signals from Azekah anymore. They would send up regular smoke signals, and they disappeared. And days went by, and they could see no more signals. And the runners who were allowed to get through the siege lines, very largely, of course, because the besieging Babylonians felt, well, if the runners get through the siege lines and the messages they bring are, another city's fallen, we can't stand against the Babylonians, then maybe Jerusalem will surrender. So they were allowing that sort of communication simply because they wanted the surrender. And Zedekiah has seen this. Zedekiah knows we are on the verge of defeat. And so it seems that he gathered the leaders of the people together. He gathered the nobles, the princes, and they made a covenant. A covenant. King Zedekiah made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Slavery was a reality in the ancient world. That simply was a matter of fact. But we mustn't think of ancient, particularly ancient Israelite slavery, as being like the slavery that existed in the United States of America, in the British colonies, in the 18th century. Into the 19th century, it was a different form of slavery. First of all, it wasn't based on race. The slave was not understood to be inferior as a creature, as a being to the master. But God had given his people certain restrictions that made slavery among the ancient Hebrews, at least it was supposed to be, something that was a matter of limited time indentured servitude. Because God's law said that every 7 years was to be a Sabbath year, a year of liberty. So every seventh year, all the slaves, all the people who were slaves, were set free. Now, why were there slaves? Well, it was a very simple matter. There was no welfare state in those days. If you had nothing, or if you were massively in debt, you could sell yourself into indentured servitude, which meant that your master, your employer, had to look after you. And at the end of that seven-year period, in that seventh year, everyone who was in that position of indentured servitude had to be set free, unless they wanted to stay with the master. And so what this meant was that someone who had lost everything wouldn't starve on the streets, but they would be able to work for a period of years. And if you think about it, if all the debts were forgiven as well in those years, then that meant at the end of 7 years, all the debts are forgiven. So on the whole, people wouldn't be serving for more than about 5 years, maximum. And mostly it would be a matter of just a couple of years. But this had, during the reign of wicked kings, this law of God had been disused. And instead of having this seventh year, Sabbath year, they just behaved like the nations round about them and said, well, if you've got into trouble and you've sold yourself into slavery, then you've got to work until either you drop or you've made enough money back to be able to buy yourself freedom. And Zedekiah, at this point, here is the judgment of God's about to come on the city. And Zedekiah said, I know what we'll do. We'll do something that's right. We'll do the right thing. And so he proclaims liberty. All the slaves will be set free. And all the slaves go off. Now, there's probably a number of reasons why the princes in Jerusalem, the nobles, agreed to this. And one of them is that you have to look after your own slaves. Well, here's a city under siege. Food is running low. And so some of these nobles would be saying, well, if I set the slaves free, I don't have to buy food for them. They have to go off and fend for themselves. Slaves were used mostly to work in the fields. Well, if you've got a siege on, then you can't send your slaves into the fields. They're just like everybody else in the city, hanging around trying to find something to occupy the time so as to not to think about the fact that the city's about to fall. And so letting these people free seems to be something that, well, we don't worry about them anymore. But they entered into a solemn covenant. And we're told what happened in verse 19. Verses 18 and 19, they cut a calf in two and passed between the two halves of the calf. And this was how covenants were made. In fact, the language, the word to make a covenant in ancient Hebrew was literally to cut a covenant. Because you cut this animal in two, and then the people who were making the covenant, who were making the promises, walked between the two halves. And what this was saying, if I break the covenant, let it be to me, let it be done to me as was done to the calf. So if I break the covenant, I'm going to be cut in two. That was the nature of the promise. So there's a response to the warning word that appeared initially to be doing the right thing. But then we see, secondly, the broken word. Because after they've made this covenant, then the Babylonians, who've been besieging the city, suddenly packed up all their stuff and went away again. What had happened was that there had been a rebellion somewhere else. The Egyptians had managed to get an army together, send it to the border, and the Babylonians sent off their army to deal with the Egyptians, intending to come back to Jerusalem. But Zedekiah, and particularly the princes look around and go, no Babylonians. God set us free from the Babylonians. Yea, God's delivered us. Oh, we've got all those fields outside the city that need tilling. And oh, those people who we had as slaves, it was quite useful to have them. And, you know, some of them hadn't yet worked off the debt that they owed us. And so they sent their folk round the city, got their bully boys together, grabbed the former slaves and said, right, you're slaves again now. And brought them back into slavery. They'd done the right thing, no doubt for entirely the wrong reasons, and certainly for entirely self-interested reasons. But like the man who in the midst of a crisis, cries out, "Oh God, save me and I will serve you." They said, "Oh, the crisis is over. There's no point in carrying on doing the right thing. We've got fields to till. We've got estates to rebuild. We need our slaves." And so, having proclaimed liberty and sworn a solemn covenant to give liberty, they brought them back into subjection to be male and female slaves. The Babylonians had withdrawn. And so their concerns for righteousness, their concerns for justice, disappeared. And they were more interested in money and their estates and their slaves. But God hadn't gone away with the Babylonians. God was still looking. God says, first of all, in verse 14, he says, "I've given you this law to set people free after 7 years, in the seventh year. But your fathers did not obey me. They didn't listen to the law and carried on holding people as slaves for longer than the 6 years. Then you recently turned and did what was right. You did the right thing," says God. "You made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name." It's a very dangerous thing to swear a covenant, to make an agreement with God, to swear to God solemnly, "I will do this right thing," and then not to do it. And then they did the right thing, and then they undid it again. As if undoing the right thing would somehow not mean that God would undo whatever he was going to do, including undoing the Babylonians going away. They came back. They had broken the covenant. They had broken the law. And it's an awful thing for the Hebrew people, because the Hebrew people had been slaves in Egypt. God had set them free. This temporary slavery that was allowed, or rather indentured servitude for a set period of time that was decided by God and not by man, this was intended to help the vulnerable in society. It wasn't intended to allow people to exploit their neighbours, but that's what was being done. And God is not mocked. Those who make solemn promises in God's name are taking the name of the Lord in vain. And God saw their broken covenant. God saw their wickedness. And God speaks. And he speaks, finally, a certain word. Certain words. Words that cannot be broken. "You have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty," he says. "Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, to the sword, to pestilence and to famine, free to be killed." That's a serious thing. It strikes one for one moment. You say, God is saying this? Ah, but here are men who cut a covenant. Here are men who solemnly promised, "If we break our word, may we be slain." In other words, God took them at their word. They had promised they would set their slaves free. They would give them liberty. It means nothing to say to a man, "You have liberty," and then a couple of days later say, "Not anymore." This was a solemn pledge. They had cut a covenant. And God says, "If you have cut the covenant and broken the covenant, I will give you what you have asked for." They had said, "If we disobey, if we break our word, then may we be slain." And that's why you have this awful description of what's going to happen to these people. These people had said, "If we break our word, may we be slaughtered." And God said, "You've broken your word, so you're going to be slaughtered." God is not mocked. What a man reaps, that he will sow. Consequences have, actions rather, have consequences. Consequences are real. Ah, but they are not the only covenant breakers that there are. God is a God who has made many great and precious promises. There was a covenant in the Garden of Eden with our father Adam, and he broke it. And men break God's covenant, God's laws. And the curse of the broken covenant comes upon those who break the covenant. Here were these people who said, the Babylonians of God, we can do what we like. And God's reply is, I will cause them to return. And they would put the city to fire and the sword. What hope is there for covenant breakers? There is only one hope, and that is for another to take their place. That is a hope that is found in the substitute. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the substitute for covenant breakers. God does not simply suspend his righteousness and justice. God does not justify the ungodly apart from Christ, but in Christ he does. As we saw in that last hymn, God the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. It's a wonderful word of Isaac Watts, summing up what happened on the cross. What do we see on the cross? Christ the mighty maker died. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He's the maker. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation. The eternal God came down to earth from heaven. And why did he come? He came to bear our sins. To be the perfect substitute. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood. For me. The Saviour died. He died for sinners. He bore that bitter sentence. Here is the only salvation that there is. Christ bore the curse. He was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. And he was hung upon the cross that has that great declaration. Cursed is everyone who is hung upon a tree. And the symbolism is this, that the heaven won't have him, and the earth won't have him either. So he must be suspended between the two. The curse of God rested upon him, and he died under that curse for you and for me. He took our place, and so there is salvation for covenant breakers, salvation in Christ. Jeremiah 34 is addressed to men who were given up to die for their own sins. But Christ died for sinners. So whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But it is because he died for sinners. He died for the guilty, abandoned, despised, rejected, and yet he bore our sins and carried our sorrows. There is no hope for covenant breakers outside of Christ. The covenant breakers of ancient Jerusalem had long withstood the Lord. They rejected him. They did not listen to God's call to repent. And so there was nothing left to them but everlasting damnation. To all who hear his word, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of provocation, the temptation in the wilderness. So God says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day his mercy calls us. And today, for those of us who know him already, who confess this is our God, who can look at the cross and say, he died there for me. Oh, we are brought back to see the greatness of redeeming love, the love of God for us. There is a liberty that is proclaimed at Calvary. But here's the other point. Just as God does not break his word of condemnation, secondly, he is faithful and just to forgive the sins of all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, he proclaims salvation. Salvation. He proclaims liberty. Liberty. To set the captives free. Christ came to set the captives free. From that greatest and worst slavery, the slavery to sin. If the Son shall set you free, he says, you shall be free indeed. And he comes to set his people free from that slavery of sin, that we may not be slaves any longer to it, that we may serve our God, that we may be free in the true and proper sense. We have liberty when we have freedom to be what we are, to be creatures made in God's image, to love him, to serve him, to glorify him, to enjoy him indeed. Christ gives us that perfect freedom. God is absolutely free. And that means that God, there's nothing that can stop God, being who he is. And God sets his people free that we may be in Christ what we ought to be, that we may glorify him and serve him. He proclaims liberty to all his people. He brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. He gives liberty to his people now, all that we may enjoy that great liberty and remember the great price with which we were purchased, the purchase of Christ's blood that bought us when he bore the curse in our place. Amen.